I'll be reading Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. They received their food. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
A research study was done in 2018, and people were asked about why they don't attend a local church on a regular basis. And they could answer about logistics, style of worship, and several other categories. In one part of that study, 56% said that they practice their faith in a different way than attending a collective worship service. Now, we oftentimes think of those who do not attend worship services as unbelievers. And while maybe to some degree that may be true, research shows that a large number of people do consider themselves to be believers. They don't attend a worship service with any regularity. They don't attend because they live their Christian faith in a way that to them is just as good or as better than being connected to a local church family. The phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus, is one of the common phrases that is connected to the evangelical Christian movement in America. And I do get the phrase, but I believe it means many things to many people. We live in a high-tech world where social media defines personal relationships. We live in a society where many people feel overwhelmed and lonely. And a personal relationship with Jesus is sometimes stated as the way to explain why collective worship is not high on their desire list. This morning, I want to share with you what you already know. Our congregation often has the same people in worship and Bible study, and we have come to see one another as family. So I'd like us to take a look at the power and the joy that comes from living a life together as disciples of Christ. And I want to start first in Matthew chapter 10 in the first four verses. Matthew writes here, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus, he calls 12 men. the first real assembly of believers in Jesus. And what he does to that group of 12 men was to empower them. Spiritually, they had the power to cast out demons. They were able to heal all manner of sickness, and yes, even raise the dead. Can you imagine yourselves having that kind of power? But life in this assembly was not going to be a bed of roses. Did Jesus tell them that by showing kindness through miracles that they would be loved by the world? No, he did not. In fact, he told them that there would be those who persecute them. If you will, go a little bit further down into the chapter in verses 24 and 25. Where Jesus, he tells them here, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. And if they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Here's my point. Life has its spiritual highs and lows. There are days when we are going to be on fire for the Lord. There are going to be on days where it seems as if everyone is against us. That's discipleship. That's life. And we cannot do those emotional swings alone. We need to be a community of people who live by these words found in Romans 12 and verse 1, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I'm not talking about a community in which we live, a group of houses. I'm talking about a community, about being with those who share common goals and interests and attitudes. The power of being together is the strength that it gives us to live as disciples of Christ. It's easy to let our emotions take us down. But when we're together as a family, it is like taking one of those 5-hour energy drinks. Jesus knew that the first church was not Jerusalem, but in these 12 men who lived life together, centering on Jesus as their teacher and master. Now let's go back to our text that Ray read in Acts chapter 2. It is a text that probably many of you who come out of the denominational world and maybe even the Bible classes when we were little had learned during the time that we were in the conversion process. We see how the early Jerusalem church devoted themselves to their spiritual health by listening to the apostles' teachings, by living a life of serving each other in the church family, by remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as they broke bread together, and by spending time in collective prayer. But what I want you to notice is the effect of togetherness. And that effect is seen in the last clause of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Whose number? The number of disciples. The church in Jerusalem was growing daily as a direct result of their togetherness. Their devotion to learning more about Christ and living it in service and prayer was a magnet that drew other Jews from their spiritual deadness, if you will, to the community of Christ. I enjoy our fellowship meals, but it's not all about the food. It is about the time we have together. That is more important than the food. All of our activities within the congregation is important to our unity. We gather together for the purpose of praising God. We gather together to learn more. And the more we do that, the more the world sees Christ living in us. Evangelism happens in the community. You remember 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning service, we had 6 visitors in this congregation, 6 men, Muslims. Pam was the first one to meet them at the parking lot, and they asked if they were welcome to come in, and Pam told them everyone is welcome. The next person, I'm assuming that was to greet them, was Vernon. He was standing outside the door. A bunch of us were in the kitchen area. They sat down and very respectfully sat there and observed everything that was going on. After services were over, they came out and I talked to the gentleman that brought the other 5 with him. His name's Akif. He was so impressed with the warmness that you showed them. He could not say enough about it. Yesterday, I received a text from Akif, and he would like to sit down one day and discuss our traditions. Brethren, whether you realize it or not, what you did 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning to those 6 men opened a door. It wasn't me. It was you. Yes, they liked the message. Yes, they liked and understood more about the Lord's Supper, but it was you that sought them to pursue this, to know more about what we stand for. If you think that you do not have a part in evangelism, you are wrong. You're wrong. You are so much an integral part of it, even if it's being right here. Every disciple of Christ needs to be a prayer warrior. Every disciple knows that God hears our prayers and enters into this life in ways that still amaze us. And it shouldn't, but it still does. There is power in collective prayer that helps those praying experience God in a special way. You know, I cannot imagine what it was like for the church in Jerusalem as we read Acts chapter 12 in verses 1 through 5. It was about the time of Herod, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And he saw that when it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that that was probably a time where collective prayer was desperately needed. We need, as Christians, be there for emotional support and spiritual strength. These brethren needed it because their lives were literally on the line because of what they believed. So they gathered together to pray as a church. If you read further on in the chapter, Luke tells us that God sent an angel and he walked Peter out of that prison. And he went to the house where the people were praying, and he knocked on the gate outside the house, and a young girl by the name of Rhoda, she came out and she heard his voice and she ran back in. She never opened the door. She told the others that Peter was outside. They didn't believe it. He was in prison. You don't get out of prison. They thought it was the spirit of Peter. But when they opened the door, they were amazed, shocked. You know, that may not speak of their faith that God would rescue Peter, but it speaks to the fact that they needed each other. And they hoped that God would save Peter. Here is the point. Praying together as a church changes us as much as it changes what's around us. It helps us to lean upon God. And when we lean upon God, we receive the spiritual strength. Here is what I know. That in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus told his disciples that upon this rock I will build my church, his assembly. Jesus knew that living in a spiritual community was necessary for spiritual strength and growth. The Hebrew writer understood the importance of assembling, and he made it very clear. His reasoning for those words was that together we could encourage one another in love and good works. We can do so much more together than we ever can by ourselves. And I know that when I'm with you, my life is better than when I am alone. If you are not a child of God, think about where you are today, standing outside the body, all alone, to face everything that this cruel world has to offer. You don't have a support system in place that can help you during the difficult and rough times of your life. Think about those things. And think about when this life is over. What does eternity have to offer? God's plan of salvation was for every single human being on the face of the earth. When Jesus talked about the rock that his church is built on, he's talking about the confession that Peter made, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you could prove that statement wrong, you will literally destroy Christianity in a moment. But it is true. It has stood for 2,000 years. And as many have tried to destroy it, they have yet to destroy it. We want to give you that hope of eternal life through the salvation that we find in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, through the heartfelt repentance of wanting to turn your life around, through the confession that Jesus is the Christ, and through the baptism in this water that stands behind me, this burial, if you will, this washing, that you will be cleansed by the blood of Christ. You will again become a new child, a new person, sinless, guilt-free. And then together we will work to live a life worthy of a child of God. And if we remain faithful until the very end, we will receive that crown of righteousness that God has promised. That maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you have gotten away from the community, the church itself, and you want to come back, or maybe there's something in your life that is put up a barrier between you and God, and you need to have that barrier removed. If it's something personal between you and God, go to Him in prayer and ask for forgiveness. But if it's something that you want in a public way and you want help and prayers of the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity now. If anyone has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.